Jersey TV.
Boy, after Monday and Tuesday, after Mondays and Tuesday shows, I need a drink. Jack Daniel's Old Number 7, Tennessee Sour Mash, the Breakfast of Champions. Welcome to Wednesday's show. I'm Martin Zender, world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Is there a time to give up on people? Fortunately, yes, there is. And Paul tells us when to do that. And I'm here to bring that verse to you from Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Welcome to another show. I'm happy to be here holding court from the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula, namely Fort Lauderdale. I know that many of you struggle with bringing the truth to your friends and your family members. I struggle with the same thing. As you know, I've tried to bring the truth to my son Paul, who's a pastor in the Christian religion. It's like, yikes, I still love him, and he loves me. But there's this thing, this clash, obviously, that we have. And so I have to be careful. You know, I don't want to overdo it. I don't want to push too hard and have him, like, push me out of his life. That would be a nightmare. Many of you probably have had to deal with that. I mean, that's terrible. Fortunately, I mean, my son and I respect each other, and we love each other. It's just this one impasse. And it ain't over till it's over. I mean, I still pray that God will deliver him from the organized religious institution before the tribulation starts. He knows the truth. He has my books on his shelf, but he doesn't read them. And I think the leaders of the church have told him not to read them. It goes back to the censorship I was telling you about, both in religion and politics. They don't want the other side to tell you what's going on. They must knock out free speech. But fortunately, we have free speech. We are able to bring the truth to our friends and loved ones. But there comes a time when pushing it becomes detrimental. I've probably gone over the line, but again, I'm blessed because I have a mature son, and I myself am mature, and so we keep our theological discussions just that, theological discussions, and they don't bleed into our father-son relationship, and I'm very, very thankful for that. So this verse from Titus 3:10 might be helpful. It will be helpful to you. I kind of ignore it. I've overstepped its bounds, taking chances as I do so, but it's been a long time since I've sent my son a video, my son Paul, my youngest son, or since I've challenged his beliefs. Here's the verse. Many of you are familiar with it. Titus 3:10. Now, the King James has really screwed up this translation. No big surprise there. The King James says, a heretic, after one and a second admonition, refuse. I'm not sure how they translate the second half of that verse, but I know the furthest word that the Concordant Version translates, sectarian, big difference. The King James says heretic, but no, it's a sectarian man, and it's not limited to a man. Actually, in the Concordant Literal New Testament, there's a superscript H in front of man, which means human. So a sectarian human, after one and a second admonition, refuse, being aware that such a one has turned himself out or herself out and is sinning, being self-condemned. Whoa, this passage is loaded. For one thing, this passage is equating a sectarian person, that is a person that belongs to an organization or a sect, or you might say a cult, that such a person is actually sinning. How ironic is that? The person who professes adherence and loyalty to a church to a denomination to a man-made institution can rightly be called a sectarian person. And Paul equates that person with being a sinner. That is missing the mark. Let's just say it that way. That's better. A person who puts him or herself into a sect, who voluntarily lowers themselves into a human organization, they're actually missing the mark. Because as I said Monday and Tuesday, the ideal thing is to have a free walk in Christ. Our head is Christ, not some pastor or some teacher. I'm not your head. I help you to understand the scriptures. I bring you the word of God, and I elucidate the word of God for you. I show you the meaning of Greek words. I show you how one passage relates to another passage. But I'm not your head. I don't want to be your head. I can't be your head. Jesus Christ is our head. We are all members of the body of Christ. And so we are the very antithesis of sectarians. But our friends and loved ones, they are in this sect called Christianity. And we want to get them out of it. And so we send them videos. We talk to them personally. And it's frustrating because they tend to not like it. They tend to not believe us. Paul has advice for us. A sectarian human, after one and a second admonition, refuse. So this is a formula. You're supposed to talk to the object of your care, the object of your desire to bring into the truth. You're supposed to talk to them, yes. Because again, we don't know who's called before the disruption of the world. We don't know who God has designated beforehand. So we just broadcast the truth. We herald it and see what happens. Again, it would be helpful if God put a cursor over the heads of people who are designated beforehand. Like this one. Then we could just go to that person and, yeah, that'd be easy. But no, sometimes the very people that we're inclined to want to give the truth to are stubborn as to the truth. In other words, they're sectarian. In other words, they're missing the mark. And they will not hear it. But we don't know that yet. We don't know it. God doesn't tell us. He keeps us blissfully ignorant because he wants to exercise our faith. He wants to exercise us in the scriptures. And ladies and gentlemen, I have never been so studious in the word of God, trying to figure things out as when I am inclined to present the truth to someone. I really want to make sure I have it down myself. And so it's a great reason to make sure you have your scriptural ducks lined up. And so, yes, present it. Be brave. Go for it. Now, there's a strange tendency of the human race to, when they first hear something new, they balk right away. It's like, oh, this is different. This is new. This sounds weird. You believe that God's the savior of all humanity? Oh, this sounds strange. You believe that God's in control of everything? No, this is weird. I don't like it. Okay, fair enough. So you just introduce the truth to them. They immediately recoil. And then you step away. Go have a glass of Jack Daniels, old number 7, Tennessee Sour Mash. The breakfast of champions. And live to fight another day. And according to Paul, you do fight another day. Because there's a good chance, speaking relatively as far as chance goes, that the person who initially rejected your truth will, in the quietness of their home, while lying in bed at night, looking up at the ceiling, think about it, consider it. They at first recoiled at the horrible thought that God would be the savior of all humanity or that God would be in control of everything. They recoil at that. But then they consider it. And so it's important to what we would call follow up. This is where the second admonition comes in. So don't give up after one try. You go at them again when the opportunity arises, or when the opportunity doesn't arise. Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, herald the word opportunely and inopportunely. In other words, herald it when you have a good opportunity and herald it when the opportunity sucks. We all look for the right moment. Paul says, don't worry about the right moment. herald the word opportunely and inopportunely. Expose, rebuke, and entreat with all patience and teaching. I live by this. This is a verse especially for teachers, as Paul is writing to Timothy as a teacher, as someone he wants to carry the truth onward. Paul's about to die when he's writing to Timothy, and he wants Timothy to carry the truth onward. But this is written to Titus, another fellow worker of Paul's. And Paul doesn't want Titus to get unduly upset. Paul doesn't want any of us to get unduly upset or frustrated. And this is also a great lesson in the absolute and the relative perspectives, as I'm going to show you. So, a sectarian human, after one and a second admonition, refuse. Now, it doesn't mean that God has refused them, because it could be that you've primed the gong, so to speak, and someone else at some other time will bring a word to them and they will get it. People have told me how thankful they are. Oh my God, Martin, I'm so thankful to you. You brought me the truth. I got the truth because of you. And I will say to them, well, I'm thankful for all the people that preceded me that either turned you off from the traditional viewpoint or turned you on to the truth, or they admonished you a first and a second time and you rejected them out of hand, but it's still working on you, and I'm just a guy that showed up that tipped you over. But all the other people that talked to you were influential to you, whether in the negative or in the positive. I just happened to be the lucky guy who finished the job and got the satisfaction of seeing you say, oh, I get it. It's a wonderful thing. I enjoy that immensely. And I love it when people tell me that my teaching or something I said, can you believe this? Something I said kicked them over into the truth. I rejoice at that. Love it. And it may come, again, based on the foundational work of another person. So that second admonition is important. But after that, refuse, being aware. And here's where the relative viewpoint comes in. Being aware that such a one has turned himself out. So a sectarian person is out. Isn't that interesting? A sect which purports to bring you into something, from the divine perspective, that person is actually out. Out of what? Out of the most important thing, the body of Christ. So in being a sectarian, in other words, belonging to a human denomination or a human religious organization, they're actually out of the most important organization, the body of Christ. And they've turned themselves out. Well, what is Paul saying? They've done it to themselves? Doesn't Paul know the sovereignty of God? That it's God who has locked all up together in stubbornness? Of course Paul knows that. But he's taking the relative viewpoint because that's where we live. We live in the relative world. Paul says, don't worry about it. It's not your fault. You gave it to him once, you gave it to him twice, and after that, refuse because they've turned themselves out. In other words, it's going to be on them in the judgment at that point. That makes you ask the question, well, does that mean it's on me in the judgment if I don't admonish a second time? Well, for one thing, we don't come into judgment. Don't worry about that. Yes, but Martin, what about the deus of Christ? Well, that's another story. That's another story. If you're inclined to exhort someone, to entreat someone, to admonish someone a second time, and you don't do it, go with your instinct. Do it. But you're not obligated to do it a third time. You're not obligated to do it the first time or the second time either. But we're looking at relative here. And so I believe in acting upon your instincts. For instance, sometimes I'll go to Subway and somebody will make me a beautiful sandwich. And they put the spinach and the onions and the tomatoes on there just the right way. And then when I ask for yellow mustard and vinegar and oil, they just stripe it in there perfectly. And it's just a delicious sandwich. And then when I'm eating it in my car and I'm just enjoying it, it comes into my head, you know, that person, I need to tell that person what a great sandwich that is. And see, and when it gets into my head, then it's almost like, ah, geez, I got to do this. And I've done it many times. I've gone in and said, you know, you just made me, I've gone to the sandwich artist, and I said, you remember me? I was just here. You just made that sandwich for me. And they're always like, yeah, they're afraid they're going to get lambasted. I said, well, sir or madam, you are a sandwich genius. Not merely a sandwich artist, but a sandwich genius. And that was the best sub I've ever had. I've said that to these people. Makes their day. They probably still think about it. Oh my God. So if God puts it into you, then I believe in acting on that. It's a God-given inclination. Sometimes. Other times it's just some kind of other times it might be just some kind of a OCD thing. Yeah, so got to be able to distinguish between OCD and the calling of God. I don't know how to do that. Good luck. But the interesting thing is here that such a one has turned himself out, the relative viewpoint. So now it's going to be on them in the judgment if they don't receive it. You heard. Now see, if you don't admonish a second time, then that person could say, well, I wasn't admonished a second time. I would have responded, Lord. I promise. And the Lord would have said, well, I did tell your friend to admonish a second time, so that guy would be off the hook. But if you admonish a second time and they still don't get it, then they're on the hook. This is a formula. I'm sorry. Here it is in the Word of God. They're not considered to have turned themselves out unless you admonish a second time. But you're not obligated, in the relative sense, to engage them a third time. I run over this rule all the time. And I do it at my own risk. I'm not obligated to do it. I do it at my own risk. I risk making myself insufferable to the person I'm trying to help. I risk making things worse. If I keep coming at them, badgering them, they might be forever done with this. Like, oh, this guy keeps bugging me. I'm not going to listen to anybody ever again that comes to me with this crap. Crap? I have the words of aeonian life. Yes, but they think it's crap. But if I admonish only twice, then that gives the opportunity for another person to push them over. Because I haven't overdone it. I've only admonished once and a second time. So I don't know what heretic means here in the King James Version, a heretic. That's so subjective. My idea of a heretic is someone in the Christian religion. Someone in the Christian religion's idea of a heretic is me. Too subjective, but a sectarian, woo. Now, that can be objectively discerned because I'm clearly not a sectarian. I don't belong to a sect. I have a free walk in Christ. I'm not a cult leader. I love this translation in the Concordant Version, a sectarian human. And again, it's so ironic that the sectarian one, the one that is so proud of belonging to an organization, an established church, an established denomination, like I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, they're so proud of themselves. And they want to know what you are. What church do you go to? Oh, that's so the wrong question. The question ought to be, tell me about your relationship with God. No, what church do you belong to? And unless you belong to some kind of sect, then they dismiss you. Oh, well, you can't be a spiritual person. You don't belong to a sect. Oh, you call yourself a what? A Pentecostal? Yeah. A Baptist? Yeah. A Catholic? Yeah. You're in the sect. And I've talked to you twice now, and so you are a sinner. But I don't do anything wrong. But the fact that you're in a sect is proof that you're a sinner. It's the biggest sin of all. One of the biggest sins of all, to be in a sect. A human organization that purports to be a godly organization, but is not. So after one and a second admonition refused, the sectarian human, being aware that such a one has turned himself out and is sinning, being self-condemned. There's the finish. Being self-condemned. Again, relative viewpoint. It's God ultimately that has locked them up in stubbornness, of course. But we live in the relative world, and Paul writes relatively, and God instructs us relatively. This is not Paul writing relatively. This is the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God telling us what to do. It's not a law to obey. This itself is an admonition concerning our admonitions. This is an admonition to us concerning admonishing others. Do it. If you get the bug to tell somebody, do it. And once you tell them the first time, yes, I think Paul would believe you're obligated. Tell them a second time. Wait for the right moment or wait for the wrong moment. In which case, you won't have to wait at all. Just plow into the wrong moment. Tell them again. There is no wrong moment. Tell them again. After that, you're off the hook. They're on the hook. And at that point, God help them. And he will. And he will.